Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll pick up in our study there. We've been walking our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And let me just encourage you to know that we only have just a little bit left in this book. I hope it's been as fruitful in your life as it has been in mine. Maybe a little bit at times kind of depressing. Maybe a little bit incredibly convicting, exposing our heart, maybe showing us some areas where God needs to continue to work and bring about sanctification in our lives. Maybe if you're not a follower of Jesus, this book has exposed for you that you've been chasing meaning in life and any number of things that this world provides, and in all honesty, you're not finding it. And Solomon would have us be reminded that life ultimately can only be found in Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him. I want to read for us this morning the text beginning in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. We're going to work our way all the way through chapter 10, verse 20. So here's what that means. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. All right? So listen quick. I'll try to speak as quickly as someone from Georgia can. And we'll work our way through the text this morning. Does that sound good? Here we go. Beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13, Solomon writes, "I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." Father, we ask this morning that as we unpack your word together, you would open our eyes that we would be able to see. You would open our ears that we would be able to hear. That you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, I don't know if you noticed, looking at the text this morning, we have a lot to cover. And once again, Solomon does us, I would say, a disfavor. Though it's from the Lord, so that we know that there's perfection in God's word, we know that what God gives us is exactly what we need. It just makes it difficult for a pastor to work through all of this in one message. But, church, take heart. We are going to do that this morning. We're going to do that in such a way that I hope for you we can paint the main idea of the text, what Solomon is trying to communicate to us, that we would walk away from this understanding. And then we're going to look at some nuggets of wisdom that Solomon gives for us as we seek to live out life. Now, here's the thing. If you miss the first part of this message, the last part will be pointless. Okay? That means listen early and listen well so that the last part actually makes sense, okay? You with me? Elbow your neighbor and say, listen early. No, I'm serious. Elbow your neighbor. You got to wake them up in here. Elbow your neighbor and say, listen early. It's going to be a long day, church. Solomon gives for us, beginning in verse 13, a story, and oftentimes stories are able to communicate to us truths that we need to hear, that we need to understand. There's something about a story that grabs our attention. It makes us take note of what's going on, and sometimes that story, we can even find ourselves in it and be able to understand and recognize what is being communicated. Solomon describes, beginning in verse 13, and if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea that we're going to cover in verses 13 of chapter 9 all the way through verse 7 of chapter 10, that section of scripture is the main idea, and then we're going to cover nine nuggets of wisdom that Solomon gives on the back end of that. But if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. The wisdom of God is foolishness in the eyes of the world, but it is life-giving and life-saving. The wisdom of God is foolishness in the eyes of the world, but it is life-giving and life-saving. I want you to notice the story. Solomon says, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Now, Solomon's described a lot of things. Solomon's the wisest man that had ever lived up until this point. And so if he says this is great wisdom, it's something that we should take note of, that we should sit on the edge of our seat and go, okay, what do you have to give to me? Solomon says, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. So in your mind, just picture this description that Solomon gives. Just gather in your mind just a picture of what this would look like. You have a small city. Parish. Small area. And there's this great king that comes in and looks to take over this city, and he builds siege works around it, meaning that he blocks off all types of supplies that could get in to the city, and he sits in wait so that he can take over the city. Notice verse 15, but there was found in it, in this little city, a poor, wise man. Isn't it interesting just the juxtaposition to put those two things together? A poor, wise man. Now, I can't help but wonder, and we've got no evidence that this is the case, but so much of the book of Ecclesiastes is autobiographical for Solomon. Solomon just kind of unpacks for us his life and the mistakes that he made, the troubles that he walked through, him searching for meaning in life and all number of things outside of the Lord, and we see that. I can't help but wonder if maybe this story that Solomon is delivering in this book may have been something that he actually experienced. And since we know Solomon was never poor, I'm wondering if maybe he's the great king that he talks about here. It says, this poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivered the city. That's a miraculous thing in and of itself, that this wise, poor man in this little bitty city, this great king had come against it, but because of his wisdom, he was able to deliver the city. But take notice of the next phrase, yet no one remembered that poor man. Nobody remembered his name. He delivered the city, but nobody remembered his name. But I say, verse 16, that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Solomon looks and he writes about a poor wise man who, by his wisdom, delivers this city. And Solomon comes to this story and he says, you know what? It is better to have wisdom than it is to have great weapons of war, because wisdom goes farther in life than great weapons of war. It's better. And he goes in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly, that's not wisdom, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Listen to verse 5. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now, Solomon for us in the first part here of chapter 10, I believe, is going back and trying to re-highlight. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I need to be told something more than once to get it. Anybody else like that? You can raise your hand for your spouse if you need to. That works. Need to be told something more than once. You need to be reminded one more time of what's being communicated. And Solomon does that for us. He's talking once again about wisdom and about folly or foolishness. And he says that wisdom is better than foolishness. Now for us, we go, well, duh, right? But I want you to notice the way he paints it in verse 6 and 7. Foolishness or folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now, what Solomon describes there, we may not pick up on it, but it's very important for us to understand. Never would someone who is wealthy, well off, walk on the ground. They would ride on the horse. Never would a slave ride on a horse. A slave would walk on the ground. But Solomon turns those and he says, I have seen slaves on horses. Well, what is Solomon talking about? He's not just talking about, I've walked around and look at there, there's a slave on a horse. No, he's doing it in the context of what he's just talked about, this story that he's just given. This poor man would have been despised, and he even says that, would have not even been remembered. But Solomon says he's greater than the richest man that's alive. Why? Because he has wisdom. Now, if all we do is focus in on this passage and say, all right, Pastor, I just need to be smart and not dumb. Is that what you're telling me? That's helpful in life. But I want to remind us this morning that according to Jesus, all of Scripture in the Old Testament is pointing to Him as the Messiah. So as we look at Scripture and we unpack the law in the first five books and we unpack the writings and we unpack the prophets, what Jesus says is that all of those are pointing in one direction. They're pointing towards Him as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. So if you want to know what is the Old Testament about, story after story, story after story, and let's just be honest, if you've tried to read through the Old Testament, some crazy stories. What are they about? They're pointing to Jesus. So we have to look back at the text this morning as we look at these verses, and we have to ask this question. Solomon writing here, describing this story that he sees. If we're going to read it with a Christ-centered lens, if we're going to look at the text and say, we have to find, according to Jesus, Him somewhere in this passage of Scripture that we're unpacking this morning. Where do we find Jesus? We find Jesus as the poor, wise man. Now, I think for us, we would look and we would want Him to be the King, right? And we know that He is the King. He's the King of the universe. But the King described here is not a wise King. He's a foolish King. And I think in this, Solomon is doing something for us. God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring him to write this, looking down the portals of history and knowing that this is how Jesus is going to be described. The Bible says about Jesus that He is a man who's not easily remembered. He's a lowly man. Talks about the Scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ being foolishness in the eyes of the world, but it is the wisdom of God. And so as you look at this, and church, just let you know, that's rain, all right? It's raining, so you're good. You don't have to look again. I'll let you know when it stops, all right? I'm telling you, see, I told you, you got to listen early and you're distracted by the rain. That's folly out there, y'all. That's folly. But I want you to hear me in this. This is pointing us, reminding us of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel in the eyes of the world is foolishness. But for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what Paul would say about it. In fact, the prophets would look and would describe Jesus as a man who was homely in appearance, not anything necessarily to write home about. But yet we know Him as our Savior. We look and we recognize that the wisdom of God was displayed in Jesus Christ coming to this earth and laying His life down for us and taking, rising from the dead so that we would have salvation. Now, as we look at this, as we're reminded of this, I want you to put it within the context of what Solomon is about to do. Now, I told you several weeks ago when we were walking through a passage very much like verses 8 through verse 20, where it's nuggets of wisdom that Solomon is delivering. I don't know about you, as a pastor, I told you then, I hate list preaching. I hate just to give you a list because I am probably the worst list person that you'll ever meet. Give me a list and I'll follow it to a T, right? Some of you are like that too. Some of you are like, I've never seen a list. I don't want to see a list. Don't give me a list. If we're not careful in our lives as believers, though, we'll think that God has just given us a list to check off. God is much more interested in our hearts, though. And so if we take this that he's about to deliver for us, nine nuggets of wisdom from verse 8 through verse 20 of this chapter, and we separate it from the foolishness of the wisdom of the world as compared to the wisdom of God that he's described, we'll miss what he wants us to understand. For us this morning, if we seek to implement this wisdom that he describes, separated from or divorced from a relationship with Jesus Christ, for a period of time, we may enjoy life somewhat to some success. But in the end, as Solomon has told us before, you will not find ultimate wisdom or ultimate meaning in life just focusing on wisdom, separated from a relationship with the Lord. So for us this morning, as we unpack these nine nuggets of wisdom, beginning in verse 8, and they're really, really good, put them, please hear me, church, put them in the context of the wisdom of God. Put them in the context of the foolishness of the world. Put them in context that if you seek to apply these apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will miss the heart of what God wants you to experience in life. Nine nuggets of wisdom, beginning in verse 8. Notice verses 8 and 9. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Taking notes, here's the first nugget of wisdom that Solomon gives us in verses 8 and 9. Count the costs. Count the costs. Solomon describes here different scenarios in which someone is doing some type of work. He who digs a pit, you've got someone digging a pit. He says, be careful as you're digging a pit that you don't fall into it. Helpful advice, right? Be careful as you're breaking through a wall that a snake doesn't bite you. Be careful as you're quarrying stone that one of them don't fall on you. Be careful as you're splitting logs that one of them doesn't take off your leg. How about that? Count the cost as you're about to do something. Now let's pause for a second and put that in the context of us walking, hopefully, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said the exact same thing in a little bit different way? Jesus said, count the cost before following me. Count the cost. What will it cost us to follow Jesus the way that he's called us to follow him? Are we willing to pay that cost? As we look in our lives, as we think about what it means to follow after Jesus, it should cost us something. You're here this morning and you look, well, I'm following Jesus, but it hasn't cost me anything. The question may come from that. Since Jesus said, count the cost before you follow me, pick up your cross daily and follow after me, it may be good to ask yourself the question, am I truly following after Jesus with my life if it's not costing me something? There are points of application for all of these nuggets of wisdom. And this morning I was thinking about this, just reflecting on verses 8 and 9 of counting the cost. And let me just speak, parents, to you for just a second, myself being one. Let me just encourage you for just a moment. Count the costs of what it looks like in the lives of your kids in relation to your commitment to following Jesus. If your commitment to following after Jesus is half-hearted, What will that cost your kids one day? If your commitment to pursuing after the Lord, being connected to His body of believers here, if it's half-hearted, what will be the cost to your kids one day? Statistics prove out that kids typically go to church, are involved in church, are connected to church at the level of their parents or less when they're adults. And just pause for a second. Parents, ask yourself that question. Would I be okay if my kids modeled my commitment to the Lord and to the local church? Count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. Count the cost of any number of things in our lives. Solomon gives us that nugget of wisdom in verses 8 and 9. I want you to notice the nugget of wisdom in verse 10. Work smarter. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Most of us are not outside chopping trees down. We may with a chainsaw cut one down, but not with an axe. Most of the time that doesn't happen, but that would have been their tool of choice back then. They would have used an axe to chop a tree down. And Solomon says, if the axe blade is not sharp, you're going to work harder than if it is sharp. Some of y'all are like, I don't understand. If you take this and you look and you ask the question, how do I apply this personally in my life? This nugget of wisdom that Solomon gives us here to work smarter. Don't work harder, work smarter if the opportunity presents itself. Now, Solomon's already said there's nothing wrong with hard work. In fact, he encourages that, says work hard as unto the Lord. But as we look here, he says work smart as well. It's important for us as we think about living in this world in which we find ourselves, as we are called to work as unto the Lord where we are, to do it in such a way that we maybe not exert all of our effort and energy, but that we do it in an efficient way. Let me put this in terms maybe for us as North River we can understand. You ready for this? It may blow your mind this morning. You ready? Every Sunday morning, this area has to be set up for us to gather and worship, both in here and our kids' area, and everything has to be torn down at the end of the day. You ready? It's going to be good. Sit on the edge of your seat. If more people participate... Like, I see what you're doing there, Pastor. Yeah, that's slick. Yeah, I see what you're doing. If more people participate, guess what? You don't have to work as hard. You get to work smarter. So, if in that the Lord just spoke to you and said, you need to join, set up, and tear down, fill out a connection card, just write on there, work smarter. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Here's the third nugget of wisdom. Act quickly. Now, let's just be honest, church. We're not that kind of church that handles snakes, okay? Let's put that out there. But at this point in time, charming snakes would have been like an official job. People would have done that for their livelihood, would have... It's kind of creepy, isn't it, to think about that? You're like, I don't want to deal with snakes. I mean, there's a reason that God cursed the serpent, right? The serpent bites before it is charmed. There's no advantage to the charmer. But If the guy who's charming the snake acts quickly in charming the snake, then the snake will do what he wants it to do, for the most part. Now you think about that and you ask the question personally, okay, in light of a relationship with Jesus Christ, in light of walking out what God's called me to do, how can I act quickly in my life regarding certain things that God's called me to do? Anybody else have trouble with procrastination? Procrastinators unite tomorrow, right? Struggle with getting things done, trying to act quickly. Here, Solomon says there's things that need to be accomplished. There's things that you need to do in your life. For you this morning, there may be priorities that you need to rearrange in light of some things that you've heard this morning. The tendency for all of us is to delay and not act quickly. But Solomon says here, in light of this, verse 11, act quickly. You notice verses 12 through verse 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The fourth nugget of wisdom that Solomon gives us, beginning in verse 12 through verse 14, is to tame your tongue. Learn how to tame your tongue. He describes here a wise man and a foolish man, and he says, a wise man's mouth wins him favor, but a foolish man finds the end of himself in his words. I want you to hear me this morning. What we say matters. The words that come out of our mouth, the words that are directed towards other people, matter. The way in which we use language in this world matters. And if we want to put even more of an emphasis on it for us as followers of Jesus, God has called us to speak words of life and not words of death, to not look and figure out how can we tear someone else down, but to ask the question with my mouth, how can I both bless God and curse someone else? But to use our words in such a way that we are building one another up in what we say. You know, for us as followers of Jesus, especially within the church, one of the greatest things that we can do is encourage one another with the things that we say. Listen, there are plenty of people that are tearing us down. There are plenty of people that we encounter day in and day out, and their words to us are not life building, but they are life tearing. May we, as God's people who come in here on a Sunday morning and sing praises, blessing the Lord, may we not curse others with our words, but may we build one another up in what we say. Solomon says for us, tame your tongue. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Verse 15 tells us the fifth nugget of wisdom here, plan ahead. Plan ahead. It's funny how Solomon describes this. He's talking about a fool not being able to figure out where he's going. Anybody else directionally challenged? I've told you this story before. Janie and I, early on in our marriage, were supposed to be going actually down in this area to visit her brother-in-law and sister-in-law in Brandon. And I have grown up going to Panama City Beach for vacation. And so we're driving down the road, and Janie, about an hour into the trip, asked the question, sweetie, where are we going? And I know where I'm going, church, all right? So So I said, we're going to Florida. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. I had no clue where we were going. We were working hard to get there, though. Plan ahead. Plan ahead. Know where you're going. Know what God has called you to do. And chase after what God has called you to do with every ounce of your being. Because the truth is, if you're not aiming at something, you have no idea where you're going. Let me just ask you this question. What has God called you to do in your life? What does God desire from you? What plans has God set before you that He desires you to chase after those? Are you doing that? Verses 16 and 17. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Verses 16 and 17 give us our sixth nugget of wisdom this morning. Celebrate properly. Celebrate properly. He describes here a scenario where celebration takes place at two different points in time. For the childish king, and by that, he's not speaking of age, he's speaking in maturity level. There's a lot of grown people that have the maturity of a child. Just be honest. It says here that this king who has the maturity level of a child is celebrating, throwing a feast in the morning, which is not what you do. As a king, you would take care of business in the morning. You would handle your affairs for the day of the morning. You would accomplish what you needed to accomplish in the morning, and you would celebrate, as he describes in the next verse, in the evening. Solomon writes, he gives us this nugget of wisdom that we should learn to celebrate at the right time. Now, here's my observation for us within the church. We don't celebrate enough. We don't celebrate enough what God is doing in the life of our church, in the lives of individuals who are coming to faith in Christ, in the lives of people who are at work in their communities and in their neighborhoods sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, we should celebrate all the time. We should celebrate what God is doing. But let's be honest, there's a time when we don't need to be celebrating. There's a time when we need to approach things soberly and do what God has called us to do. We can be so busy celebrating at times that we miss what God wants us to do in the moment. Let me just put legs on this so that we can think about it in the context of where we are. There will be a day that's coming. I promise you, church, there's a day coming when we will have the ability to leave here and to head down to our property that's going to have a building on it. Amen? And that will be a moment of celebration. That will be a time when we are going to celebrate. Like, throw down, celebrate, okay? But I want you to hear me in this. That doesn't mean that we stop doing what God has called us to do. So many churches get into that and they just think, if we can just get a building, the goal is the building. If we can just get in a building, then everything is going to be okay. People are going to come. People are going to get saved. We're going to be baptized. I mean, it's going to happen. It's going to be amazing. And we look as the goal, the building, and once we get that goal, we forget what God's called us to do. I want you to hear me this morning. The goal is not the building. The goal is people meeting Jesus. The goal is people growing in their relationship with Jesus. So listen, when we move down there, we're going to pause and we're going to celebrate, and then we're going to do what God's called us to do in reaching this community for Christ, which tells us today, if the goal is to reach people for Jesus, there's an interesting thing. We can reach people for Jesus meeting here. We can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in our neighborhood as we meet here. Lives can be transformed as they have since this church began as we meet here. Celebrate properly. The seventh truth in verse 18, despise laziness. Verse 18, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. This is pretty self-explanatory. If you have a roof leak and you don't do something about it, your house is going to fall in. Right? If you don't take care of a leaky pipe in your home, your house is going to flood. You don't handle the things that need to be handled if you tend towards laziness in doing what God's called you to do. All of a sudden, you'll look up and you'll realize you're way off course. In fact, this morning, you may be here and your life looks like this house that's roof is falling in. Let me just ask a simple question. Have you been diligent about following after Jesus? Or you've been lazy in following after Jesus? The eighth truth in verse 19, save money. Verse 19, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. What do you do with that, right? Some of you are like, I've been waiting for a pastor to say that, right? Now, here's the thing. Within the context of the book of Ecclesiastes and within the larger context of the canon of Scripture, Solomon has already said the meaning in life cannot be found in your possessions, how much money you make or how many things that you have. You will not find lasting fulfillment in those things. Jesus said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So Solomon can't here be saying that money fixes everything. But if your air conditioner unit goes out and you don't have money, it's a hot day in Florida, isn't it? As you look at this, Solomon is reminding us, as Scripture often speaks throughout, that the way in which we handle our money says a lot about our relationship with the Lord. And God's called us to do certain things with our money. One, God's called us to earn it. God's called us to work and to earn our money. God's called us to spend our money in a wise way. God's called us to give generously. And God's called us to save. All of those things God's called us to do. And there's passage of Scripture after passage of Scripture that emphasize that. And Solomon here is not saying that money fixes everything. What he's saying is handle money in a wise way. Finally, verse 20, the ninth nugget of wisdom Solomon gives us as we close out the passage of Scripture this morning. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Ninth truth, respect authority. Respect those that God has placed in authority over you. Something we've talked about on numerous occasions here, that God's placed authority in our lives for His pleasure and for His purpose. Even evil authority in our lives, God has allowed to be in the position that they are in, oftentimes for our sanctification, to make us look more like Jesus. So with authority in our life, unless they ask us to do something that's unbiblical or unethical or ungodly, we have a call, a responsibility to submit to the authority God's placed in our lives. Don't forget, church, that those nine nuggets of wisdom must, in our lives, come in the context of a relationship with Jesus. If we seek to live a wise life apart from a relationship with Jesus, we'll find ourselves in the same spot that Solomon did earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes, saying that all of this effort was pointless. Don't take a list this morning and just seek to implement it. Hear the heart of God, who desires a relationship with you. And in the context of a relationship with God, following His principles of wisdom as outlined, we have the ability, the opportunity to live lives the way in which God has called us to live them. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that it proclaims, and we thank You that it reminds us of the ultimate truth. That apart from a relationship with You, we will not find ultimate and lasting meaning in life. But what the world may consider foolishness and the message of the gospel that we preach, we have found, those in this room this morning who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have found true meaning in life. And then Your Word helps us to live out the life that You've called us to live in a wise way. And so, Father, this morning I ask if there's one here that needs to begin at that first step of recognizing that they need a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus, would You help them take that step this morning? Father, for those of us who maybe walking through life right now, thinking that if we'll just live wise and not really focus a whole lot on a relationship with the Lord and we'll be okay, would You convict our hearts this morning and remind us, arrest us in this moment to help us see that it doesn't matter how wise we live this life if we're not connected in a relationship with Jesus. Let that be our foundation, Father, this morning. And then may we live wise in this world in which You've called us to make a difference. We ask that in Your Son's name. Amen.